and the happiness and the joy that is expressed through the song, the Lord wants us to have a lively hope. And I have been feasting on this thought so much in the last few weeks, and I felt impressed this was the time to give this message because this morning I was talking with my daughter Susan on the phone, and we always have a good visit, spiritual visit too, along with, you know, family visit and things. But she was telling me, well, first of all, we talked about Doubting Castle. If you remember in Pilgrim's Progress, how Pilgrim and Faithful got caught down in the dungeon of Doubting Castle. And they were there being beaten every day by giant despair. But after a while, Pilgrim remembered he had a key of promise in his pocket. And he took that key of promise out and opened up the door to the cell that he was in. And he and Faithful began to run. Well, Giant Despair knew that they had gotten out somehow. He was coming down to check on him, and he saw his prisoners escaping, and Giant Despair started running after them. But when he got out in the sunlight, he just melted like a slug under salt. He just melted away. You know, the devil is Giant Despair. And he likes to beat us. He likes to make us feel down. That's the opposite of hope. But the Lord wants us to keep this lively hope within us springing up. Another thing Susan was telling me about last night, her father-in-law Jim brought her 10 little baby chicks, and they were just about dead. They hadn't had enough water. They'd gotten cold and not enough water. And Susan loves to nurse little baby animals, so she got them under a heat lamp, gave them water, worked with them, and 8 of them lived. And they were just cheap, and I could hear them on the phone, cheep, cheep, cheep. They're alive. They're alive. They're doing well. This scripture comes from 1 Peter 1 and 3, a lively hope in the Lord. The other night I came home from a wedding, and it was late. By the time I got to bed, it was about 1, and Dwayne was already asleep. Well, I thought he was asleep. I tried to keep quiet where I wouldn't wake him up. But the Lord was feeding my soul. I got in bed, but have you had those experiences where you can't go to sleep because the Lord's just pouring thoughts into your mind, and they just keep coming and coming, and you just start bubbling up inside, and you're so joyful, and you lay there, and you go, thank the Lord. And Dwayne said, you're not asleep, are you? And I said, no, I'm not going to sleep. He said, what are you thinking about? And I said, the Lord's given me some thoughts. He said, well, tell me what they are. So this is what I was telling him about being alive. That song the Lord was singing to me was, alive, alive, my Jesus is alive. My Jesus is alive, alive forevermore. That song was going on and on in my mind. And I was remembering some testimonies from the past, from some of the dear saints and some of their things that they had shared about how the Lord had helped them through trials and given them the victory. And now they've gone on to receive their reward. God is a Father of the living. And I was thinking of that, and one of the stories I remembered, and it was a real blessing to me, and I'll share it with you, but back in, I don't remember what year, but the print shop had their 75th anniversary, and at the time Uncle Andrew was still living. Uncle Andrew Pritt was the oldest of the Pritt children to Fred and Mary Pritt, and Uncle Andrew told different things about his childhood that he remembered, and one of the things he told that has stayed with me, and of course, I can't remember it word for word, but this is in essence what it was. But he said they were living here in Guthrie on the west side, and he knew that they were going to get a new little baby, being the oldest brother. He was about 12 at this time, I believe. And he said when it came time for the baby to be born, Papa told him to take Lawrence and Anna Marie, his younger brother and sister, to another neighbor's, somebody's house to stay. And he said, I'll come and get you when you have a new baby brother or sister. So they went to the person's house, and they were there. And after a few hours or so, Papa came, and the children were all excited. And Papa said, Andrew, I want you to come with me, but the other two need to stay here. He said, Andrew, I want you to come with me. And so Andrew put his hand in his father's hand. Anyway, they went back to the house, and they went into their mother's bedroom, and he said, here, Andrew, I want you to see this. And there, laying in the crib, was a little baby all wrapped up. Oh, he was so excited, and he went to pick up the baby, and Papa put his hand on his arm and said, It's not alive. That baby's not... Oh, Papa, our baby, it's gone. It's dead? Yes. Oh, and he said, I began to cry. Our baby died. What happened? And he said, Papa cried with me, and we cried. And then after a while, I heard a little cry, a little noise, and I looked over, and there laying by Mama was another baby, a live baby, another baby, a little sister. Oh, he said, I felt so happy. There was one laying by Mama that was alive. And he was so happy that he had to help his father bury that little baby that had not made it. It was twins. And in those days, they didn't have means of knowing it was twins ahead of time. And so the second baby had not made it. But the next time when she gave birth, they had help, and she had twins, and she had Frank and Francis. The twins both made it. But he said he remembers how he felt so sad seeing the one baby there, not breathing, not alive. And then he looked over, and the happiness and the joy he felt when he saw the live baby. There was joy there. There was happiness. You know, life brings joy and happiness. And when Jesus came to this earth, he brought words of life. If you'll turn with me to John, the 6th chapter. And this is the verse I was sharing with Duane that night too, because this all came to my mind about how Jesus said he came to bring words of life. John 6 and 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They are spirit. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, is a spirit of life. He's the Father of the living. Whenever he breathed into Adam, when he created man, he formed him out of dirt, the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils the spirit of life, and he became a living soul, alive, alive, where he could feel and hear and smell. And that living soul lives on. It lives on and on and on. There's no death to that living soul. Once that living soul begins to breathe, there's life, and it lives on and on. And Jesus said here that I came to bring you words of life. They are spirit and they are life. But the ones that were listening to him could not comprehend what he was saying. He told them before that, well, we'll tell a little bit about what happened. It was out in the wilderness whenever they didn't have food, and he had fed them, just physically fed them. And they were happy about that. This is someone we want to stay with. I mean, he can bring us food with just loaves and fish, and we want to keep this man because he'll save us money, you know, feed our bodies. And Jesus said, no, I want you to get the spiritual food that I'm giving you. And you must take of my body and drink of my blood. You must be a part of the spirit I am of. And they couldn't get a hold of that. They were, how can we do that? We don't eat people, you know. And they weren't grasping a hold of what he was saying. And so whenever he told them, the flesh doesn't profit anything, but I'm giving you words of hope, lively hope, that will help your spirit to feel alive and happy, where you can overcome the trials and the tests of life. We all have battles. We all have things that we face, challenges. But when that spirit of the Lord is within us, giving us that lively hope, things can be better. I can overcome by the blood of the Lamb. I can make it. That lively hope springing up within us gives us that assurance that God's going to help us. We can make it. We don't get down under giant despair and let the devil defeat us and make us feel that we can't make it. There's no way. And then get down and despondent and fall into this trap of the enemy wants to get us in. I'm all alone and nobody likes me or nobody cares. And the Lord, I don't know where he's at. That's the devil works on people that way. That's the opposite of having a lively hope. The lively hope gives us that assurance. And we have it through the Word of God. Here, Jesus said, he is the words of life. I want to go to a story in Matthew 9. where Jesus came in upon a scene. And he had been asked to come and heal this girl. And on the way, a woman had stopped him, and he had healed her with an issue of blood. And then he came to this house, and this is Matthew 9 and... Oh, let's start a little before that. 20. This is when the woman with an issue of blood had touched him, and Jesus spoke to her in the 22nd verse and said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." So they witnessed a healing here, and Jesus came on, and he came into the house, the ruler's house, and the people were already crying because they've received this girl was dead. No more breath. No more life. And Jesus spoke to them, and he said in the 24th verse, "Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. They scorned at him. Now, they had witnessed Jesus doing healings, but you know, when that breath of life is gone, it seems like there's no more hope of life on this earth. And I can see why they would think he was wrong, but you know, I put myself in that place. Because of my life, I have witnessed loved ones passing very close to my heart. And you know, I think if Jesus would have appeared, even to the last moment, even after they quit breathing, and he would have said, "I'm going to bring life back to your loved one," I think I would have said, "Lord, help thou my unbelief. Help my faith to take hold that you can do it. I know you can do it." Because up to the last moment, there was faith and confidence. God could do something. But these people had no hope. They felt totally like there was nothing there, and they didn't even have hope in Jesus. Though they had witnessed many miracles that he had done, and the healings, how he had healed blind eyes and healed those with devil's possession and all. But yet, when Jesus said, "I'm going to heal her, I'm going to raise her up," they made mockery of him. No hope. There was nothing there inside of them to give them hope. You know, in our world today even, when somebody is maybe in a car accident and taken to the hospital, they're put on a life support machine, and the family will gather in, and what do? They wait. They're hopeful. Maybe there's something there that medical science can do for my loved one, to bring my loved one back. And they have that little faint thread of hope there. But these people had nothing. They just laughed at him, that he couldn't do anything. But what did Jesus do? Because of them being not having faith, he sent them out. And when the people were put forth, he sent them out. It sounds like it was just he and the maiden, just the young girl. He went in, and he took her by the hand, and the maid arose. He brought her back. He brought her back to life. He said, "Arise." And she did. Lively hope. Alive. Alive. The Lord brings us hope. He has something for us. And sometimes in our despair, and maybe it's a financial problem, maybe it's a burden for a loved one, maybe it's something to do with our relationship with others, and it feels like there's nothing there. It's disconnected. There's no way. Look to Jesus. Look to God. There's hope in the Lord. There's hope in Him. If we get close to Him, I have found He has never given us a trial. But what? There's not a way to escape. There's a way out. And maybe it doesn't mean all the problem is solved and all the little pieces come together. You know, as humans, we like to reason problems and challenges out. We like to think, this is how this ought to work, and this ought to work here, go in here, and that's the way the puzzle needs to go together. And God doesn't do it that way. And then we get all worried. It's not working out the way we think it should. Give the pieces to the Lord. Trust in Him. He can work things out sometimes above and beyond what we even imagine. He has the words of life, the words of hope, and it's a lively hope within Him. Hope maketh not ashamed. in Romans 5 and 5. This verse was so precious to me back when my son was sick. I saw so much hope in him, and we've talked about it so many times. Hardly a day goes by but what we don't remember. Something about the lively hope that he had. He had a lively hope. And he would say it's a win-win situation. Sometimes when Rodney was really bad and we'd pray and he'd say it was better. And then in the morning I'd see him at the kitchen and I'd say, do you feel like you've had a touch? He'd say, Mom, if the Lord heals me, you're going to know about it. I'll be shouting about it all over. But right now I'm just marking time. The Lord's going to help me. It was a lively hope there. It was a lively hope. And sometimes things would be said, and I would think, why did they say that? But there was still that hope there. And in Romans 5 and 5, I have written by my verse there, and hope maketh not ashamed, Rodney. Hope within us will not bring us to shame. When our hope is anchored in the Lord, it will not bring us to shame. And there's people out in the world that will make fun of us sometimes and they'll say, why do you hope for the Lord to do this for you? Or, you know, they'll make light of our hope. But if we're anchored in the Lord and we hear his voice and we keep our eyes fixed on him, he will not make us ashamed. He will bring us through with the victory. He will bring us through with the promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. And that's very true. He never left us. He never forsook us. His plans were just higher than ours. They were above our ways of thinking. And sometimes whenever I think about him, about Rodney, personally, I just love to have him back. But the Lord wanted him with him. He had higher plans. His ways are best. And I think about the problems and the trials of life today. He's not suffering those. Our loved ones that have gone on, though we would love to have them back, they're not going through the trials we are here. They're in a better place. Their hope took them on home. And the Lord wants us to keep our hope and our courage the same. He will bring us on through. There is a better way. There is a higher way. When we trust in him, we can rise above the problems and the trials of life. We have our battles, yes we do. And there can be things, like I said, that make us feel there's no way out. But through the Lord there is. Through the Lord there is. We can rise above. We can overcome. We can conquer. Dwayne was talking to someone not long ago who was suicidal. His wife had called Dwayne and said, he's gone off and you need to call him. Like, he won't answer my calls. And of course they get mad. They think everybody is against them. And, you know, the devil really works on the mind. And Dwayne was talking and it was like, nobody really cares. If I was gone, they would rejoice and be glad I'm gone. That's what he was telling Dwayne. And no, that's not true. God cares. Where's God? Who is God? God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son. His son came to this earth with words of promise, words of life. And he told us, if we believe in him, that he can make a way for us to escape. The way of escape, laying aside the sins that so easily beset us. Sins of doubt and fear. You know, those are sins of being fearful. What was the servant, the one that had the one talent? Why was he condemned? What was his problem? Because he was afraid and he went and hid his talent. That is a problem. The devil likes to work on people and make them feel afraid. Afraid of coming out and exposing their sins to the Lord and having him wash them in the blood. The Lord wants us to come before him with fear and trembling. Yes, I have a sin in my heart. I have problems. I'm bringing them before you. I know you're a father of love. You're a father of mercy. Wash them away. Cleanse them. He does. We open them up. He washes them away. Then we can come before him with confidence, with assurance. And so many get caught in that trap of feeling the Father doesn't love them. He doesn't care. And some of it's because they've had parents that didn't treat them right. And so they associate the Heavenly Father like their earthly father who abused them, who cussed at them and told them they were worthless. And so then whenever they think of coming to the Heavenly Father, they just can hear that voice of their earthly father saying condemning things. And it makes them feel like they can't bring it before their Heavenly Father. But the Heavenly Father is not a mean Father. He is a God of love. He cares. He is a just Father. He does not like sin. But that's what He sent His Son to do, was free us from the sins that easily beset us. The sins that cause us to feel down and rejected, and the sins that make us have jealousy and envy and strife in our hearts. That's what the Son came for. And let's go on a little more into some scripture. Luke 24 and 5. Luke 24 and 5, where this is when the angels were speaking here to the women that came to the tomb. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, when they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. So the angels told them, Jesus is not here in this empty tomb anymore. Yes, he was crucified. You cried when you saw him there nailed on the cross. But he fulfilled his mission. Not only did he die for our sins, but he arose from that tomb. And he's alive. He's not here. Don't seek the living among the dead. He's not here. And so they went about telling the others. They were rejoicing, and not only that, but they saw Jesus. He came and appeared among them, and they were able to put their hand in his nail prints, their finger there, and in his side where he had been pierced. And they were able to see him with their eyes that he had fulfilled the mission that he had done. And then they watched him ascend into heaven in Acts, the first chapter. And as he was ascending there in heaven, he told them, I will come back again, and I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, who will be a comforter, to teach you and to lead you into all things. And he was faithful to do that. He went into the heavens. He's sitting now on the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, a high priest that is touched with our infirmities, because he had a body of flesh. He knows the pain that we have. When he saw Lazarus' sisters crying, he cried with them. He wept with them. He knows about sorrow. He knows about pain of the body when he was crucified. He knows about rejection when they all forsook him. Even Peter denied him. Jesus knows about these things. He knows about broken relationships. He knows about broken hearts, because he had a body of flesh, and he had that too to deal with. But he went to the Father, and now he sits there. And when we pray in his name, he listens. He cares. He says, I know your burden. I know you have a problem here. You've got a challenge. I can help you. I can give you that peace and assurance. You listen to my Holy Spirit that I sent to you. My Holy Spirit is there now. You have that Holy Spirit teach you and direct you. We call it sanctification. It's the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that Holy Spirit was going to come. You read it in St. John 14, 15, 16, and 17, how he told the disciples, My Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to teach you and lead you. And the Lord says, listen to the Holy Spirit and let it direct you and teach you. And one scripture I always have loved is in John, the 17th chapter, 20th verse. Neither pray I for these alone. Jesus was praying to the Father before he was crucified, and he was praying with the disciples, and he said, I don't only pray for these that are right here hearing my voice, but I pray for them also which shall believe on me through their words. Jesus prayed for us. He said, I'm praying for not only the disciples that are here with me, the ones listening to my prayer, but for all the generations following that will believe upon me because of their testimony. And that's us. Jesus prayed for us. He cares about us. He came with words of life, lively hope within us that springs up and gives us that peace and that joy that we need to know that we can make it. We can press on. There's hope farther on. He wants us to be lively stones. We turn to 1 Peter 1 and 3. And right through here, Peter is writing and he's telling them about, well, let's just read it in the second verse. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. There it is, sanctification through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's a beautiful passage of Scripture. A lively hope. And why do we have that lively hope? Because the tomb is empty. Because Jesus sits on the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And because he cares for us. And if we will let him, through his Holy Spirit, teach us and direct us, we can see a pathway through our problems and trials. We can have that hope that God's going to help us. That key of promise, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'll be with you. You stay with the Lord, well, it'll stay with you. He won't leave you. And it's by that resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have to have his blood applied to our hearts, washing us from our sins. Sanctification through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then he gives us abundant mercy. Merciful Father, he loves us, he cares for us. He wants to help us. Amen. Been in meetings where I've heard of young people and they get in despair and they start doing things to themselves, as in harmful things, taking a knife and cutting themselves. And you think, why would anybody do that? They say they don't like themselves. Nope, they don't like who they are. And they get into a despondent cycle. And it's a trap that the enemy gets them in. And they begin to feel that they're ugly and they're unlovable. And it's hard to reach through that. It takes a friendship. You have to win confidence to be able to bring a person around from that. You know, I have found Jesus is worthy of our confidence. He is worthy of our faith and our trust. I've never had the Lord backbite me or go behind and do things that harm me. I've never had the Lord do that. He's faithful and he's true. And whenever he tells you something, he keeps his word. Working hand in hand with the Lord, he can give you a promise and that promise will stay true. And in order to win someone to the Lord, it's a challenge. It's a challenge to be that faithful too. It's a challenge to work that way because we have to be careful that we are, though the Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. And it's the wisdom that descendeth from above. It's first pure, it's there in James 3 and 16. It has to be a pure wisdom. It has to be undefiled. Turn to it real quickly. So wisdom from above. It's first peaceable, then it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated, full of good fruits, without hypocrisy. That's the wisdom that comes from above. And the Lord wants us to have that. It's easy to be entreated and full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. God is a God of wisdom. And He has that all in His power. Through His Holy Spirit, He wants to give us that. That wisdom that's from above, that's pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated with mercy and good fruits. And that is the fruits of the Spirit too. And it's a challenge to me every day to keep that wisdom working within, because I want it to spring out and to give other people hope. There's something better. We live in a very sin-sick world, and we all know that. People out there are in bad need. I took food last week to different ones, and everyone that was, pray for me. I have problems. I have needs. And they do. They've got deep problems. So we have a sin-sick world, and they need help. They need a hand reaching out. And the Lord uses us as His tools to reach out. We have to have that springing up within us. The people out in the world don't want us to tell them all of our problems and troubles, because they have their own. They want to see somebody that's able to rise above their problems. And we have to be there for them. We have to have that lively hope within us that they feel it. What makes you be able to overcome? The blood of the Lamb. It's the resurrection of Jesus, because He's sitting on the right hand of the Father, interceding for me, and He's interceding for you too. If you'll get a hold of the Lord, get a hold of His love, let Him know your problems. You can tell me some, but I can't help you. I am a human. I can just be a sounding board. You take those problems to the Lord on your knees. You take them before Him. You open them up before the Father. He's a good friend. He will listen to your problems. He'll hear you. Open up. Be honest with the Lord. Tell Him your problems and needs. And He will hear. Confess your sins. Let Him take them away. He gives the peace and the assurance only He can give. I can't give it, but I can lead you to Him. There's people out there that need the Lord very badly. Lord, help us to be a tool, an instrument, with that lively hope springing up within us, letting us know that He's working things out for us, and then we can share it with others. Our cup running over into the saucer, so that others can drink from the saucer. They can have a part of that too, but we can't give it if we don't have it. You know, if we're down and under in our problems, and we're thinking, woe is me, I'm afflicted, and I'm not making light of this. I'm simply saying the enemy works on these things, and we can think, woe is me, I've got all these problems, and financial, and we have those too, and we can get ourselves so down under, we're not a help to anybody either. You know, we have to have help. The Lord wants us to be a lively stone, to keep that lively hope within us, sharing it with other people, and letting the Lord work through us to be an instrument for Him, to grow in Him, you know, as newborn babes. We can't be a little babe and always have to have milk, but we have to grow up where we can eat some steak and we can have some confidence in the Lord that we have problems, yes, but we're going to make it. It's going to go. It's going to help us. They might be big battles, but God's bigger. He's going to work it out some way. And I thank the Lord that He has and He will. And I know the Lord. This is a message to me too, because we have our problems and our battles, but the Lord is there and He's working things out. It's a lively hope, and it won't make us ashamed. And it doesn't just stay here on this earth. We've got something to look forward to, not only on this earth, can we have that lively hope springing up and that confidence and knowing things are going to work out, but we also have a hope in heaven. We have something to look forward to after this life. The Sadducees in the time of Christ, they didn't believe in any resurrection. And so one time even Paul was talking to the people, if you remember there in Acts, and he perceived that part were Sadducees and part were Pharisees, and he used that to his advantage. He said, I'm just teaching the resurrection of Jesus. And the Pharisees took his side, and the Sadducees said, there's no resurrection. What's he talking about? And they began to bicker among themselves, and Paul was rescued. Well, we have a society of people today, too, that are Sadducees. They think that once you're dead, you're dead. There's nothing there. And so all you get on this earth is all you're going to get. And it makes the society that we live in, and, well, we've heard the term dog-eat-dog, or it's a term of your disadvantage is my advantage. And I will take, you know, if you have a problem, well, I'll use that to my advantage to climb higher. And it's in our society today, in the social world of climbing up the ladder in businesses and things. And it's the way people work and operate because they think, what I get here is all I'm going to have. And it's a trap that the devil gets people caught in. It's climbing up into security of this earth financially, where I can be financially secure, having my big egg nest, and then I can have power. I want power where I can tell people what to do and authority. And you know, we all need money. I'm not making light of this. But it is a trap that the devil gets people caught in, and they begin to build their hopes into that. They begin to build their hope in, I've got, you know, financial security here. And I got success and respect and people honor me, and all of that has its place, but that's a false hope. People build their hope into that, and it gets even into society where Christians buy into it. Excuse me. And they say prosperity is God's way. And God wants us to be at prosperity and wealth. But what I'm wanting to get to is the hope people put in that. And it's a false hope. And they'll have it that if you're really prospering and you're healthy, you're really being blessed of God. That is what God wants in life. And God wants us to have health and things. But is that really true when you look at the life of Christ? What kind of life did Jesus have? What kind of life did his disciples have after his resurrection and they went out to preach the gospel? How did all the disciples die but one? Of course, Judas too. But John was the only one that died of a natural death, and yet he went through a lot of persecution. So if you look at the life of Christ and you look at the life of the disciples in the early morning church, you're going to find a different story. They didn't have their hope in their money. They didn't have their hope in their position in life, but they had their hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's where our hope needs to stay anchored. We can't get caught in this trap of our society feeling that, you know, and there again, I'm just wanting us to realize a hope needs to be anchored in Jesus, not anchored in other things of this earth, because it's going to perish. And we never know what's going to happen in our world. We don't know what's out there. And there are people in our world today, not in our country, but in other countries, that are persecuted right now for Christ's sake. They've had to flee with just their skin on their back to escape from their families that are wanting to kill them because the family is Muslim and they took a stand for Christ. And they're being persecuted for that. Their father, their own father and mother, want them dead because they've forsaken the Islamic way of following Allah. And they want to kill that Christian son or daughter. And they are persecuted. And in their testimony, they aren't looking for a home and wealth and all, but they're looking for fellowship with God's people. People that have a hope in the resurrection, and they look for that. And I've heard some of them give their personal testimonies where they come to America and they are disappointed in the Christians here because they see that the Christians are lazy in their love for the Lord, maybe lukewarm, because they're so satisfied with material things that they've, you know, got their hopes in the material things of life, and they're not seeing that straight vision that their hope ought to be anchored in the resurrection of Jesus only. Because of what they've gone through in their life of escaping from having nothing, coming here, they see a difference in us. And Lord, help us to realize we need to keep that lively hope within us, that it is the resurrection of Jesus, that our anchor is in that, and that the Jesus died for our sins. He arose from that grave, and he intercedes for us. That's where our hope is. And whatever happens on this earth, the Lord gives, blessed be the Lord. The Lord takes away, Lord help us, blessed be the Lord. He gives, he takes away. We had a fire one time that came through, and it took one of our houses. It was not the home we were living in, but it was a storage house that we had out here on by our house. We weren't in the house at the time, and when the fire came through, it was in 2000. The children were at the school, and Dwayne called me. He said, bring the boys quick. The fire's coming through the field, and he was out on a tractor trying to plow and make a trench, but it didn't work. And he said, bring them quick, because we got to work at this fire with wet gunny sacks. So the boys went out there. We had even others help, and they just kept fighting it, and we couldn't get it to stop. It was pressing. Of course, the firemen started working, and it was going toward Guthrie, and our place is on a little corner. There's Sooner and Simpson, and the firemen were going to sacrifice our house because they saw that the fire was pressing more into other houses and toward Guthrie. So they told our guys, just leave the house, get out, leave it, because the fire is going more fast this way. And they had it contained. They felt like over on the, would be like the east side. So they were going to just let the fire take our whole area. We had to get our horses out. The horses were scared and had dogs and everything. We had to get all the animals out. And of course we were praying and asking the Lord to have mercy. Anyway, Dwayne and our sons, four sons, and my father-in-law went down into the cellar. And after the firemen had left the area, they came back up, and the Lord helped them to fight off that fire. It was the Lord, and save the house that we're living in now. But we lost a lot of buildings, and we lost the storage house that had all Dwayne's papers, his records, because he did his business from that house. And we still remember things that was in that. Even this Christmas, we may mention some of the things of the children, and they said, oh, that all got burned in the house. That's all gone. Some of the things they had kept, keepsakes from the past, it was burned in the blue house, we call it. You know, that's what happens. We never know what a day will hold. We never know what a week will hold. You know, we didn't know that fire was going to come through, but it came through fast, and it took a lot of houses. It was gone in one day, but it destroyed. It destroyed. That's what happens to the things we have of this earth. We can hold it for a moment, but we know we aren't going to take it. And it can be gone in a moment, too. It can be burned up. It can be taken in a stock market crash, whatever. It can happen so suddenly. And if your hope is in that, and you think, that's where the Lord blessed me, and that's your connection with the blessings of the Lord was my prosperity, it's going to leave us pretty hopeless. But if our hope is anchored in Jesus Christ alone, the Lord gave it to me to use for his blessing. Firm things, our anchor is in the Lord. Our hope is in him. He's the one that gave. He's the one that can take. But he will bring us through. He has the victory. He has that promise in his word, that he won't leave us or forsake us. He'll even walk with us to the valley of the shadow of death. No one can go through that valley with us. And when it comes down to the final crossing, Your loved ones can be in the room with you, praying with you. But it's going to be Jesus that's going to hold your hand and take you across. That's who gives us the hope within. That's who gives us that assurance, I'll never leave you. And that's our best friend. If we know him while we're here on this earth as a close friend, when it comes our time to cross over, there won't be that deep, deep fear. Because we know he's gone to prepare a place for us. And he said he will come again and take us to that place. There in John 14, 1 through 6, he said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. He gave us words of life. His words give us assurance, confidence, hope. It's in him that we put our trust.